Either turn in your Bibles or in your devices or whatever you have, or look in the bulletin, and you can see the text for today. This is one of the sections of Scripture. If you're a pastor, particularly if you're a preacher, is that you think to yourself when you look at this, you say, you know, if this were not in the Bible, this would be a very, very self-serving sermon. It'd be real easy to say, okay, here's my time to get behind the cloak of the Scriptures and really tell these folks what the deal is. But the truth of the matter is, we'll look at it just a little bit, but if you think about it, and I was not in the Sunday school class, but if you think about it, that if you are in Christ, if you are in union with Christ in all of the saving aspects of His work, if you're in Christ in His life, and if you're in Christ, if Christ loves His church, if Christ loves His bride, the church, and if it is no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you, and you are in Him, then just you almost biblically, logically speaking, you would think to yourself, well, the things that he loves, he's going to love through me. And so, at some level, Christ in you, you in Christ, He loves His church. He loves His bride. He has never had a thought from eternity past that didn't have the best interests of His bride in mind. Well, that being true, it just makes sense that all of the places when we go to in the Scriptures that we see have to do with church life, how the church is organized. It is just a part of the love letter that He has given. It is a part of the way He is helping us in the church function as a church. It's a part of the way He's helping us fight spiritual warfare, for example. He understands that we only have so much energy, right? And if you use up all that energy fighting on the inside, then you just don't have any energy to fight the real battles against the enemy in the world. And He knows that. And so, in His grace to us, remember we said that the grace of Christ is on every single word and letter and period in the Scriptures. There's grace dripping from every single thing. He doesn't waste any grace. He doesn't waste Himself because He is the grace. And He gives Himself to us in every single part of the Scripture. So what we come to do this morning in the ordination and installation is really the blessing of Jesus in how He is preparing and how He is helping His bride to become even more beautiful. Now, sure, it's a particularly appropriate text this morning, but it's also, I think, a good one, just as I've said all along. In this text, if you look at your Bible or your bulletin or wherever you're looking at it, we don't know exactly what kind of leaders are referred to in the text. We don't know exactly that. There are different opinions on that. Some say that this verse applied particularly to pastors, and I believe it certainly would apply to pastors. But I think it's also fair to say that there are principles of general application that concern all church leaders as well. So let me read this and let's see what we have here. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Now, earlier in the same chapter, the writer said, imitate the life of leaders you had in the past. Here he's speaking about obedience to present leaders. So obey your leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let me pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, you said that you would build your church. This isn't our church. It's a church that we're thankful to be adopted into. But at the end of the day, you're the one who builds it. And you have given us yourself through the Scriptures. You've given us yourself, who is grace itself, to us. and we pray that you would build your church, Father, for wherever the folks here in this place today are members, and we're not all members here, we pray that somehow you would use this to build your church in a broader way, not simply here at Christ Pres, but certainly here, but even around the world. And we pray it and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so there are going to be three things, at least, with a few sub-points, so get ready. The first thing that's very clear here is that the Lord tells Christians, really commands them, to obey or submit to their church leaders. Now, I remember one time in seminary with Dr. Davis, we were going to study the, I think we were getting into the Ten Commandments, unless I've got my classes all mixed up. But I remember, I never forget him saying, he said, now, the first reason to obey the Ten Commandments is because God said so. And I remember, you know, he said, now, there are a lot of other things we'll talk about here in this class, but you just need to remember that, you know, we often feel like we have to somehow psychologically, you know, make the scriptures more sensible, or you should do this because it will be good for you. You will do this because of this reason or because of that reason. And those are all good reasons, and we all will want to look at them. But we just don't want to, forget that the, you know, there is a God, and I am not He. And He has created everything that there is. And He is the Lord of the universe. And so at some level, somebody says, well, why should I obey? And I'd say, well, because God said so. Now, we'll talk about a lot more stuff with you if you want to, but I want to say that. So I want to start off, I don't want to start off with the other reasons. I want to start off with the first reason is because God said so. So the first reason here is that God said so. And if you'll notice other places, it's a general rule in the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, he said, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. I think it's fair to say, and I would think most of you would agree with me, that submission to authority has been on the wane since the Garden of Eden. I think that would be fair to say. Whether it's in the family, whether it's in on teams, whether it's in a church, wherever it is, submission to authority has been on a decline, I think I can certainly say, since the Garden of Eden, but maybe even in a particular way in the last 50 years. You know, I remember when we moved to McGee, I don't think I've told a McGee story in a while, it's time for one. When we moved to McGee, I remember the people who were my age, the young men who were my age, and I moved there and I guess I was in my somewhere in my 40s, early 40s, and they would tell stories. And parents, I want you to think about this with your parent, with your children today. Here's the story they tell. So what would happen is that, you know, I remember them telling me Uncle Jim was going to be putting bricks on his house on Saturday morning. And Daddy told me and, you know, cousin, whoever, Alan said, look, now you need to, your Uncle Jim's putting bricks on his house Saturday morning, 7 o'clock in the morning. You and Alan need to be there at 7 o'clock helping put those bricks on. And they said, yes, sir. And they got up at 6:30, and they ate something, and they went to the house, and they put bricks on Uncle Jim's house all day long. Now, you just try to imagine for just a minute, as a broad instruction to the children today on Saturday morning, your Uncle Jim's laying bricks on his house, and you need to get up and be up there at 7 o'clock. It's kind of like, you're grounded for a year by the time the conversation's over with, you know, somebody's grounded for a year, you know, everybody's falling out, you know, you've got to go back, you know, you've got to go drive around the block to get over it and stuff. And the truth of the matter is, submission doesn't come naturally to any sinner. I mean, even in those days when they were getting up at 7 o'clock and going helping Uncle Jim, they weren't whistling Dixie on the way down there, or, you know, whistling a tune. I mean, they were, you know, I'm not really excited about going down here to help Uncle Jim with these bricks. But it doesn't. We're sinners, and the rebellion and rejection, you know, essentially in the garden, Adam and Eve basically said, we've got a better way. Basically in the garden, Adam and Eve said, we will not have God to be God to us. And so the thing that we all want to recognize as we talk about this obeying and submitting to church leaders is just the natural rebellion that we have, the natural rebellion that kind of wells up in us in some ways when anybody tells us to do anything. I grew up in the, you know, I'm a 60s, well, I mean, I was born in 1958. So I'm kind of a child of the late 60s and the 70s, and we were a very rebellious generation in many ways, and so if you I wonder how many of you out here, if I ask your spouse or if I ask somebody who knew you, are they really, when you think of submission to authority, do you think of that person? I wonder how many of you, your wife may be sitting next to you, or somebody who knows you, going, not that guy, for sure. Well, that's what they would have thought about me. I was not a very, I might submit on the outside if it served my purposes to rebel on the inside. And so it's something that doesn't come naturally. So we want to just make sure that we have our need for Christ in this whole business of loving and obeying our leaders. It really is just it's loving them and loving Christ. And it doesn't mean that church leaders are to be followed blindly. It doesn't mean that no matter what a church leader does, you're to follow that church leader. All authority is delegated authority. Whether you're a husband and you have authority in your family, whether you're a policeman and you have authority in your jurisdiction, all authority that is in the world is a delegated authority. And when that authority exceeds the bounds of his delegation, then some form of opposition is necessary. So, for example, in a church setting, if an officer was in sin, he should be admonished, and publicly. If an officer is dumb, he makes a dumb decision, or say he makes a, you know, he says, "Hey, we think we're going to do this," and you think that's not a good idea. That's a bad idea. Well, you don't start going around to everybody else in the church and try to marshal a bunch of opposition to the dumb idea. You go to the officers. And you say, "Hey, guys, I think that's a dumb idea." And you know what? You might be surprised. They might look at you and listen to you and go, "You know what? You're right. That's a boneheaded idea. Thank you for coming to us." And so we don't just blindly follow authority. We should feel free regularly to give input to church officers and even to respectfully and lovingly disagree with them. And hopefully what you'll find is those officers will model teachableness. Hopefully what you'll find is that when you go to them and talk to them about an issue, that they listen to you and go, "You know what? I think you may be right." And I really think, you'd be surprised how many times people just, they're nervous as they can be about talking to somebody about something, and then they go talk to them about it, and the response they give just blesses them. And so we don't follow blindly. We don't fail to disagree with officers. Certainly we can do that. But generally, where officers are serving faithfully, leaders, they should be respected and they should be followed. Now, the question, of course, is why? Why submit to church leaders? Why would you do that? Why would you submit to church leaders? Well, that's the second thing, really, generally speaking. Now, the first thing I said is because Christ said so. God said so, basically. The second reason is, as we see, as we talked about earlier, and really with issues of obedience everywhere else in Scripture, we obey our leaders because the love of Christ compels us. Because we love Christ and we want to obey Him. As we said earlier, because we're in Christ, He is in us, and we have a desire to prosper His church. And so one of the reasons, a third reason we obey is because we understand that church government and church leaders are love gifts from Christ to His bride, the church, for her benefit. So we understand that officers and church government is a gift to the church. It's not a bad thing. Church government is a good thing. In fact, many times when churches get off track, it'll be because there's something wacky in the government of the church. Another thing we can say is that, at least if you're a member of the PCA, we can say that integrity requires submission to leaders, because when you join the PCA, you promise to submit to the government and discipline of the church and to study her purity and her peace. And so one reason I tell you, if you're a member of the PCA, that you should submit to the government of the church is because you've promised to. Because you got up in front of a whole congregation of people and you've answered the vow. In fact, what you'll hear in a moment from the Book of Church Order, as we have a question to the congregation, it'll have the same thing in it. If you raise your hand in a minute when Clay gets up and asks you this question, what you're saying is you're promising to honor and to submit to the government of the church. But there's another reason, a last reason. I don't know if it's fifth or sixth, but Jesus, we do it. Jesus said so. We do it because the love of Christ compels us. We do it because we're in Christ. He's in us. We do it because we understand church government is a love gift from Christ to His church. We understand it because integrity requires it. But there's another reason, and that's a reason that's given us here in this verse. It says Christians obey church leaders because they understand that their leaders keep watch over their souls as those who will have to give an account. Now, this is a very, very serious one here. This is sort of like the watchman of Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. The job of church officers really has to be considered against the backdrop of eternity. What church leaders are charged to do is to look after the souls that are entrusted to their care. They're really like shepherds looking over a flock of sheep in a dangerous world, doing the best they know how to look after the spiritual welfare of the people. And you'll hear in a moment the questions that the leaders have to answer gives them a serious... They too say vows to very serious questions about looking after people. And let me just tell you a few things that you may or may not know. Because you know that when I was a member of a church, as most of you know, I practiced law for almost 9 or 10 years off and on. And when I was a member of a church, I never thought about these things. I never thought about what the elders and what the deacons and what the pastors were going through or what they were thinking about. I never thought about it. So let me give you a little, let me pull the curtain back just a little bit for you on this whole business of church office. So church leaders always must fight their own fear of man and their sinful desire to be liked. Some of you may struggle with that with your children. Hard to be a parent when you want to be liked by your kids, isn't it? Well, it's hard to be a good pastor or a leader in a church when your main concern is that the people in the church like you. Church leaders fight the temptation to take the easy way. You know, you heard me say it before, the easy way is almost always the wrong way. I don't care what it is. Parenting, church leadership, going on a diet, whatever it is. Getting in shape, you name it. Church leaders will lose sleep at times over difficult shepherding issues. They are on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You have days off, you have vacations. Church leaders do not. From time to time, they will struggle emotionally from the strain. Sometimes the tension of their calling will play out at home. The tension will actually come up at home. Call it misdirected anger or misdirected tension. They will grieve over sin. They'll grieve over their own sin because sometimes they just get mad. And you know what? It's not always a righteous anger. You know, I never forget, Alec Motier said one time when he was commenting on righteous anger, he said, I know the Bible gives a place for a righteous anger. He was about 70 at the time. He said, but I don't know if I've ever had one. I can say amen to that. They will grieve over hardness of heart. They'll grieve over impenitence. They are called, remember this, when you think about Ward and Steve for the rest of the service, think about this. They're called to care for people who sometimes don't want to be cared for. They're sometimes chasing sheep who are kind of running. And sometimes they're called to care for people who just don't like them for a season. They're called to nurture, to tend, to protect, to admonish, to counsel, to disciple. And listen, this is very, very true. Their job is a matter of regular introspection. They are constantly talking to themselves, second-guessing themselves, asking themselves questions about things. And regular prayer and regular confession of their own sins. And if they are not full-time pastors, but even if they're full-time pastors, they must balance their responsibilities as officers with all of their other responsibilities. One, to be a dad if they have kids. And if they have a job in the secular world, also to do that. And so all of these things are just things to let you understand. I didn't think about any of these things when I was a member of a church. I just never thought about it. I don't remember thinking about it. But I do remember thinking that I didn't think about it. I mean, I remember when I got in the ministry, I remember thinking, I don't remember thinking about this stuff I'm thinking about. And so one of the great misconceptions in the church, and please listen to this, one of the great misconceptions in the church by member and leader alike is that the church somehow belongs to the member or to the leader. And it doesn't. It doesn't belong to you as a member, and it doesn't belong to me as a preacher. And it doesn't belong to Lee as an elder, or Doug as an elder, or Brian as a deacon. It belongs to Christ. It's Christ's church. I cannot tell you how earth-shattering it is to begin to increasingly remember, you know, this is not my church. It's Christ's church. And so the scripture says, obey, submit to your leaders. He gives reasons why to obey, submit to your leaders. And finally, the third thing here is, look at this. This is interesting. Is our wonderful and great head of the church, Lord Jesus, calls his people to remember that church leaders are not the only ones who are accountable in this verse. Look at the verse. It says church members are accountable. So obey them, submit to them, let them, you know, they shepherd your souls. They watch over your souls. And look what he says. He says, let them do this. That is, let them watch over your souls with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. One of the writers said this. And listen to this. Christian church members here, listen. This writer said this. Enable your leaders, when the day of reckoning comes, to present a joyful report of blessing, thanks to your willing obedience and cooperation. Now, how do you do that? Let me give you a few things to think about. I would encourage you, one of the ways you can be a joy to church leaders is this. I'll give you several ways. Seek to grow in the grace of Christ through the means of grace. Study your scriptures. Grow in the discipline and the sweetness of prayer. Be studiers and hearers and doers of the Word of God. Defend and protect faithful leaders. Just simply don't put up with anybody wanting to talk about your leaders. I mean, if they want to talk about your leaders, tell them they got to go somewhere else. Say, I can't do that. Protect your faithful leaders. Defend them. Be teachable. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Parents, don't exasperate your children, but raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Children, listen. You want to know one way you can just thrill your leaders? Obey your parents in the Lord. Be obedient to your parents in the Lord. Enjoy family worship. Keep your membership vows. Be an active member of your church. Don't gossip. Pray for your leaders and pray for the families of your leaders. You know, when members submit to Christ's leadership through his elders, there's an aroma of joy and fellowship that just fills a church. You go into a church that's divided, though, that's split, there's just junk going on, and everybody kind of knows about it. I mean, it's like going to an unbeliever's funeral. Not a believer's funeral, that can be very joyful. Not an unbeliever's funeral. And so you think about it. When you think about a church where there's no backbiting, no undermining of authority, no divisiveness, no my team versus your team, no spirit of complaining. You know, every year I tell you at the very end of General Assembly, we all gather together and we sing Psalm 133 together. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And what a church in this way is like the outworking of the unity in that psalm. It's the Lord's blessings flowing down upon the body that works together, submits to one another, submits to the leadership, and seeks the glory of Christ rather than any self-glory. Bottom line is this, and I know this sounds just crazy. I'm so glad it's in the scriptures, or else you'd never be able to preach it. But you need to know that church members can be a joy and they can be a burden to their leaders. I'm just telling you. And you may say, well, you know what, brother? You can be that too. And I say, amen. But I'm talking about this now. And I talked about, I said, faithful leaders. And look, if your leader's in sin, you got to talk to them. Or if they're just boneheaded, you got to talk to them. If you have anything, in fact, let me say this. If you have any issues that you cannot pray over and get through with your leaders, those are issues you need to talk to them about. That's a good way to know you need to talk to them, because I've prayed about it. I've tried to cover it. I've tried to do all I can with it. And it's like something stuck in my craw. Well, then you know what? Come and let's talk. But here the text says, you can be a joy and you can be a burden, and it is far better for you that you be a joy to your leaders. Why is that? Here's why. Because leaders who have joy, leaders who lead with joy, are an asset to the church. They got a skip in their step. They got wind in their sails. They're excited about leadership. They're excited about ministry. They're excited about shepherding. They're excited about seeing people grow. They have energy. They have zeal. And they have creativity. They're not paralyzed in their thinking. But faithful leaders who are opposed, who are undermined, who are talked about in negative ways, who never get the benefit of the doubt, are leaders who lack joy and zeal and energy and creativity. And guess what? The whole church suffers. It's not just the leader, and it's not just the leader's family. It's the whole church suffers. You know, I would suggest to you, here's a question you could ask yourself from time to time. Am I a joy to my leaders? Just ask yourself every now and then. Just ask yourself as you're in your prayer time and you're thinking about things. Just ask yourself. Now, look. When I say that, I don't mean that everything is perfect and nobody ever has problems. And the way we're going to help Kurt to be happy is we don't ever have problems, or if we do, we're never going to talk about them. We're not talking about that. We're talking about in this dynamic of obedience and submission to church officers in a general umbrella above everything. Make sure you understand that. I wish I'd have asked that question of myself. I think looking back on it, I think I'd have been more thoughtful of my leaders. I think I might have smoked them a chicken every now and then. I don't want 300 chickens coming from y'all. But my point is, I think I would have been more thoughtful. I might have prayed for them in different ways or more. I might have hugged them more or something. And again, I'm not looking for 200 hugs when it's over with. But I'm just saying, just if you think these things through, because what the scripture says, and this is what we need to know, is that it is an ironic truth of the gospel that church members, that when you oppose or undermine faithful church leadership, and again, I emphasize the word faithful, you wind up hurting yourself. One of the writers said this and sums it up. He says, a sad report of disharmony and spiritual decline occasioned by an ungracious and stubborn spirit on your part will be of no advantage to you. The faithful watchment of Ezekiel's prophecy is not answerable for the disobedient community. The community that disregards the warnings of the faithful watchman will have to answer for their own disobedience to their, not his, disadvantage. But on the other hand, the joy of a faithful leader is precisely that of a flock which is responsive to his leading. Thus, Paul tells the Philippian Christians that they're his joy and crown. And John writes, "No greater joy can I have than this, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And so this is not at all about, I have a problem and I need to come talk to my shepherd about it. That is not what this text is about. By all means, all of the issues, and to be honest with you, hopefully we're growing as a church where you can talk to other people within the church. So it's not always me or always an officer. But by all means, if there are any issues that need to be talked to, it's not that I'm not a joy to my leader because I'm bringing him my problems. That's not what the text is about. We bring each other our problems all the time. And we pray that we're going to be transparent with each other and able to help each other deal with things. This isn't about struggling people. This is about hard-headed, hard-hearted, obstinate people who simply will not submit and will not obey the government of the church. So make sure you understand that critical distinction. And so at the end of the matter, we just sum it up. God says to his people, because he loves them, "I love you, and thus I command you to obey and submit to your leaders." Your leaders are a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. Your leaders are called to shepherd souls. They're going to give an account to God for that leadership. And you have a great opportunity as church members to be encouragements to your leaders. And I just, you know, where your leaders are not in sin, as a general rule, it is going to be better for you and the church and everybody involved to simply listen to the words of this text and do what the text says. But again, please hear me. You must feel free to go and speak to your leaders about any issue that you want to listen to. There are two ways the church goes down the church goes down the tubes. One is people will not submit to the leadership, and the church goes down the tubes. The other one is people always submit to unfaithful leadership, and the church goes down the tubes. And what this text is trying to guard against is either of those two extremes. And so the encouragement to y'all as we prepare to have these guys come forward and ordain and install them is to just be thinking through. You know, everybody, by the way, let me say this. I thought about this as I was ending this sermon. Lest there be any misunderstanding, you need to know that your pastor, me, and your session is very grateful for the relative peace and harmony that we enjoy at Christ Press. So this is not a diatribe about, you know, all the junk that's going on behind the scenes. You know, y'all will leave and go, "What in the world? We got some junk going on at Christ Press." Well, every church has junk going on in some places, but this is not a sermon pointed at a theme of junk that's going on. It's just a sermon that is every now and then appropriate for us to hear when we think about having the installation of church officers. And also it's this, that even the most mature among us in the things that we have spoken about and that this text talks about, we need to remember. You know, a church that's very, very strong 1 year, 10 years later has apostatized. 10 years later is a very, very unhealthy church. The devil roars around prowls around like a roaring lion, and the flesh is weak, and so we will continue to need the grace of God in these places. So let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for just the blessings you've given us, the provision of salvation you've given us, perfect obedience, perfect blood atonement on the cross. And Father, we thank you for your provision that you've made. You've made provision of church government. You've made provision of church officers. And particularly, we would say, we thank you for the officers that you've raised up here in this corner of your kingdom, as we say, called Christ Presbyterian Church. We pray that you would continue to give the folks who serve in this place, give the men who serve in office here whatever they need. You've told us you've given us your son. How will you not along with him give us everything else necessary? We pray that you'd give your officers here all that's necessary, and also continue to raise up officers, raise up men in this place. And would you continue to make this a place where, and increasingly so, where service is a joy, and it's not a burden, a place where officers, elders, and deacons are encouraged. Father, would you continue to help us as officers see our own sins in the various areas of our own lives, that we would be a well-functioning part of your body, that all the parts would do their work, and that the body would increasingly work well together. That we would love each other. That we would understand our roles, and that Lord Jesus, that we would have the joy of being and even becoming more and more of a blessed place when the world looks at. Because we know the world has looked at a lot of churches in the years, down the ages, that have presented not so good pictures of the beauty of the bride, and so we pray that you would help us in this place to love you and to love each other and to understand the roles, so that when the world looks at this place, looks at this church, that they would understand. The blessings and the beauty and the sweetness, and even be attracted to this community that you call the church. And we pray that would be so. And we thank you and we love you and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.